Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Brothers and sisters, your book of instruction before leaving earth, I invite your attention once again to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel is recorded by Luke. Luke chapter number 8. Now, as you're turning there, Elder Raw is going to get a kick out of this. I've got a new Bible today, a new Bible. I've been hinting at this for a while. That is, I normally preach out of the New American Standard Version. A lot of my friends use the ESV. They're similar translations. The ESV is kind of the cool, hip. It's like the Mac version of the Bible right now. We got a lot of options with it, so I bought an ESV translation, and Elder Ross said a lot of responsibility comes with preaching out of the ESV, so I'm definitely going to see what the Word of God says to us in it. Luke chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 26. When you got it, say amen. All right, so I'm going to have to help us here because normally you'll have a cheerleading partner with you, but if they're not here today, you got to make up for them. So if you got it, say amen. All right, that's a little better. Thank you. Luke chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 26. Here's what the Word of God says. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bond and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large crowd, herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter there. He gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country and the garrisons asked him to depart from them, but they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. The word of God is already blessed. Do me a favor. Help me introduce this sermon to your neighbor with a smile on your face. If it's a crowd, y'all turn to each other. You all can talk to one another and say, "Neighbor, good morning. Good to see you. Glad you came to church." This morning's sermon is, "I've been set free." Look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Look across at somebody and say, "Neighbor, hey, how you doing? Glad you came to church. I've been set free."
Amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I've been set free. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. These your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. God, prepare us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I've been set free. We are continuing the series, A Better Story. We're talking about the power and the influence of stories in our lives. And I've shared with us over the past couple of weeks that many of us continue to live the stories that were thrown upon us either by society or by our families. And I want you to know that in the Bible, we continue to see people interact with Jesus. And after they have an encounter with Jesus, their stories change. God, there is the power to change our stories. Here we are in part three of this particular series. Check this out. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read some of C.S. Lewis's works, I highly recommend it to you. So The Screwtape Letters, letters is supposed to be letters from one demon to another. Screwtape letters. Screwtape. Uncle Screwtape is the senior demon, and he writes these letters to his nephew, Wormwood, a young and incompetent junior demon. Now, this is a fictitious story. C.S. Lewis is a Christian, but he has a lot to say in this story. Watch this. Wormwood, the junior demon, had a problem because his human, which Screwtape calls his patient, his human had become a Christian. So he needed his uncle's advice on how to keep the human, his patient, out of heaven and to draw him back towards hell. One of the things the Wormwood wanted to do was to get the human to notice him and to see how important he was. And his uncle Screwtape tells him, boy, don't do that. The best thing you can do is to try to convince him that you don't exist. That way, he won't even know that you're ruining his life. Brothers and sisters, while C.S. Lewis's novel is fiction, there is truth in it because many of us sitting here today have allowed the devil to stay rent-free in many areas of our lives. And he's staying there because many of us refuse to believe that he even exists. We refuse to believe that he's even there. And the reason that many of us don't live better stories isn't because we don't believe in God. It isn't because we doubt God. It isn't because we don't want to. It's because we refuse to acknowledge the power of the devil in many areas of our lives. For somebody here right now, you're already bothered and unnerved because I mentioned two words that folk don't like to talk about in church, and that is demons and the devil. But the reality is the Bible continues to make mention of it. So before diving into the text, I want to help us understand what the Bible says about demons so we don't get it mixed up with the scary movies that we watch. You don't get it mixed up and twisted with The Exorcist and things like that. I want to help us understand that, and then we're going to unpack some more in the text. So we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that the Bible talks about demons as real. It's believed that Satan and the angels that conspired with him were cast out of heaven. You can check out You can check out 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It tells us that even Jesus talks about them in the text, and he even talks to them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he gave his disciples the authority to cast them out. So we don't have to doubt the reality of demons. It's not something that's made up in our mind. So the Bible also teaches us that they are spirit beings. Spirit beings. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. So your next door neighbor, your coworker, that human being is not the one you've got the issues with. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, is how the King James Version says it. And their purpose is not to spook us and to scare us and to kind of make stuff fall off the wall. No, their purpose is to draw us away from the things of God. And the text shows us that Jesus does not want our stories to be controlled by the enemy, but he wants us to be free to tell others what God is doing and what God has done in our lives. In order for us to glean as much as possible from our text today, let me bring us up to speed of where we are in Luke's gospel. Last week, we talked about chapter 7, but I want to remember that Luke is the gospel writer that zeroes in on how Jesus interacts with the least, the lost, and the left behind. He zeroes in on how Jesus deals with people that society have written off. He also shows us a Savior who is willing to touch a leper and cleanse him. Last week we looked at chapter 7 and we saw that Jesus and the disciples traveled some 25 miles from Capernaum to a little town called Nain just to show up at a funeral and turn somebody's situation around. After Jesus does that, some of John's disciples come and they want to make sure that Jesus is truly the Messiah. He tells them, report back to John all that you've seen and all that you've heard that I'm doing. Then later in chapter 7, Luke says that this Pharisee invited Jesus to hang out at his house for dinner. Jesus says, cool, no problem. Jesus shows up at the Pharisee's house for dinner. And while Jesus is there, the text says, chapter 7, that this sinful woman heard that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house having dinner, and the woman with no invite shows up, and she comes before Jesus, and she begins to cry tears and wipe his feet. And the Pharisee had the audacity to say, look at her, I can't believe that she came in here like that. If Jesus really was a prophet, he would know just how nasty she is, just how sinful she is. That's what he's thinking. And so Jesus says, hey, bro, got a kind of question for you. He begins to talk to him about debtors and how one person has a large debt forgiven and one person has a small debt forgiven. And Jesus says, which one is more thankful? Man says, the person who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus says, check it out. This woman knows she got problems. She knows she is sinful. When she came in, she was worshiping me. I came in your house and you thought you had it all together and you wouldn't even clean my feet. This woman's sins are forgiven because of what she has done. There's a whole bunch in there. There's some folk right now that's judgmental because some folk's story ain't like your story. I don't mind coming in and saying, Lord, I've got issues and I need to be forgiven. Then in chapter 8, Luke says that a crowd of people just kept following Jesus. Well, Jesus started talking to the crowd. You know, Jesus was a masterful storyteller. So Jesus talks to the crowd, and Jesus began to talk to them about planting seeds. Nathan, he's laying down now. He's not feeling well. But Nathan came home the other day. He had this seed in the pot, and it was cabbage. And Nathan wanted to make sure it grows, so I put it in the kitchen by the window, and wife went home and I put it there, and I watered it, and when she came in the kitchen, she saw it,
She was going to go to Home Depot because she thought I was starting like a home garden. She had no idea. She just thought, all of a sudden, he's country. Maybe this is just coming out of him or what have you. But it's just working with seeds. So Jesus tells the people a little bit about seeds. He talks about some seeds being cast on like the sidewalk, and how the bird would come and they would eat it or be trampled underfoot. And so those seeds don't get to grow. There's some other seeds that kind of fall amongst rocky areas. And while they grow a little bit, they don't have enough rooting to really grow strong. And so they die. And then he talks about some seed that lands amongst thorns. And the thorns come in and choke the life out of it. Then he says there are some seeds that fell on good soil.
Yes.
And the sermon was over. The disciples say, I think it's Peter. I think the disciples say, Jesus, okay, you just randomly started talking about seeds. What does that mean? And Jesus says, oh, this is good. Jesus says, the seed is the word of God.
Well,
and the ground is you. Okay, y'all missed it. In other words, there are some folk who come to church week in and week out. The seed is there. The problem ain't with the seed. The problem is you'll hear the word of God, but before you get to your car, you have made up in your mind that you're not going to apply it in your life. You have made up in your mind that this ain't for you. You get to your car, your homegirl call you, your homeboy call you, and whatever you heard from the word of God is now choked out of you. Jesus says the word of God grows when it lands on good soil. The problem ain't the seed. Sometimes it's just the soil.
Ooh, hallelujah.
So then, I love this. Then text says that his mother and brothers were trying to get to him, but there's so many folk there they couldn't get to him. And somebody says, Jesus, your mother and your brother are trying to get to you. And Jesus' response is amazing. Jesus says, who is my mother? Who is my brother, a.k.a. who is my family, except for those who hear the word of God and do it. I better hit somebody when you get in your car. In other words, if you believe that you're in the family of God, that you hear the word of God and you do it, you may be a cousin just because you know Jesus. Jesus says you really are my family, my brother, my sister, when you hear the word of God and you just do it. Somebody say, just do it. Then, almost out of nowhere, he says to his disciples, fellas, let's go to the other side of the lake. While on their way there, a storm, sort of like a hurricane type storm, comes. And Luke shows us that Jesus doesn't just have power over sickness, that Jesus doesn't just have power over death. Jesus doesn't just have power over sin. He shows us that Jesus also has power over nature. Jesus spoke to the storm and the storm stopped. When they got to the other side of the lake, something bizarre happened. Jesus has a conversation with a demon-possessed man and turns his story around. People got scared. Jesus gets back on the boat and goes back across the lake. What was bizarre to me wasn't that he had a conversation with the demon. What seemed bizarre to me was that Jesus and his disciples got on a boat and traveled to the other side of the lake, and they went through a storm just to get there for him to turn around and to go back home. And I had to ask the exegetical question, Jesus, why did you go over there in the first place? I began to pray about the question. I said, God, what do you want me to share with the people at Uplift? What do you want me to get out of this text? And God says, you just saw Jesus travel 25 miles just to show up at a funeral and turn a widow woman's story around. Now you see him get on a boat and go through a storm just to have a conversation with a demon-possessed man. Here it is. This is our first point. God says, sometimes you don't have sense enough to come to Jesus, and so Jesus will come to you. That's our first point. Somebody say, he'll come to you. Verse 26 says, they sailed to the opposite side of Galilee, on the other side of the lake, opposite side of Galilee. That would have been an area called the Decapolis. The Decapolis. It's a Gentile
area. In other words, Jesus went to a place where the lost people were there, and they didn't care that they were lost. They were far from God and didn't care. He didn't have a crowd there because they were not looking for a Messiah. Remember, on the other side, on his hometown, they were looking for a Messiah. His story had already spread. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was healing people. They knew he had raised the dead. But when he got on the other side of the lake, this is a Gentile area. This ain't Jewish people. And so they're not looking for a Messiah. But the text proves to us what the Bible continues to tell us. When we don't have sense enough to come to God, God will still come to us. Abraham in Genesis is an example of what it means to have God show up in your situation. Abram in Ur didn't have sense enough to turn to God, but God showed up in Abram's situation, letting Abram know that God had a better story for his life. Moses in Sinai desert did not have sense enough to turn to God, but God showed up in the form of a burning bush just to let Moses know that he had a better story for his life. And the reality is that some of us in here can testify that we had not always been in church. There were times in our lives when God was the last thing on our mind. We didn't have sense enough to come to God, but God came into our situation. For somebody, it was through the random televangelist. For somebody else, it was through the prayers of grandmama. For somebody, it was through the conversation with a friend. And all of us can testify that we didn't go looking for God. God wasn't the one that was lost. God came looking for us in order to give us a better story. It's a blessing to know that even when you don't have enough sense to come to God, God will still come to you. Somebody say he'll come to you. He'll come to you. That's the first thing he shows us, that we serve God who come looking for us. Second thing he shows us in the text is that he'll set you free. He'll set you free. When they get to the other side of the lake, a strange scene unfolds. Jesus steps out of the boat, and a naked man, text says he hadn't worn clothes, and so a naked man immediately comes to Jesus, falls down at Jesus' feet. And the text says that he had demons that had been tormenting him so badly that he wasn't even living in a house, but he was living in the tombs. The man was tormented so bad that sometimes the people in town would try to bind him with chains and shackles, but he would break loose and the demon would run the man off into the desert. Now watch this. Because of our advancements of modern medicine, because many of us went to school and we studied Sigmund Freud and how he practiced on people, many of us have already tried to psychologically diagnose this man as schizophrenic, or he had some other mental illness, and you just think he needs some medicine. I don't have any issue with medical science. I recognize that some people have chemical dependencies. Take your medicine. I don't have an issue with that. You know when you're supposed to. I don't have an issue with that. I don't have any issue with psychologists. They play a significant role in society. But some people don't need medicine. They need Jesus. Here's how you know that this man isn't just struggling with psychological problems. Here it is. The text says that when he saw Jesus, he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Hold up, mash pause. Bro, how do you even know who he is? This is what lets me know that this man would not have met Freud's understanding of a psychological problem. This man needed Jesus. The fact that he knew Jesus as the Son of the Most High God lets us know that the man had been tormented by a demon. And sometimes we've got to be careful, y'all, not to just limit demon tortures to the people that have confused psychological sort of issues. It's not just people who are walking around talking to themselves down the street. It's not just people who are putting their hair out, that are being tormented. Sometimes it's the people who show up at church every week and they look real good. Sometimes it's the people that live in your house. And here's how: they're tormented by loneliness, tormented by rejection, tormented by lust, tormented by hate, tormented by fear, tormented by depression. Some folk in here right now, you won't even answer a phone if the number ain't in your phone. Right now, when your phone rings, if it's a bill collector, you feel tormented by it. And we live normal looking lives, but we are tormented. Anytime there's something that captivates your mind and draws you away from the things of God, you got to begin to recognize that you may very well be dealing with something that Jesus has to handle for you. The text says that but Jesus began to talk to what was tormenting the man, and Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And the response was Legion. It did not give a name, but it gave a military response. A legion is a Roman army that was made up of 6,000 men. This brother had a major issue. And Jesus freed him from what was tormenting him. And watch this. The text says that after Jesus freed him and sent the demons into the pigs and they ran off and drowned themselves, text says that the man who began naked and out of his right mind was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a position of discipleship, y'all. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And you would think that the people in town would recognize the presence and the power of Jesus and begin to celebrate. You would think that they would be happy because the man is now free. You would think that more people would want to know Jesus. You would think that they would want him to hang out for a while. But Luke says that the people got scared and they wanted Jesus to leave. Come here, let me get you. We got connected dots here. Jesus had just talked about planting some seeds and how sometimes the seed can be good. The problem is that the soil is bad. The disciples had just heard Jesus talk about the word of God being seed that is planted. And sometimes folks can hear the word of God. Sometimes people can be in the presence of God. And the problem is the word of God, the presence of God. The problem is the people. Watch this. The people have seen Jesus do something they never seen before. The presence and power of Jesus is there, and they still want him to leave. But what I get joy in is this. Even though the people want him to leave, the man's story had already been changed. I get joy because the Bible lets us know that the God that we serve shows up in the midst of our situation. The Bible says it like this: whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to bring your chains or your shackles no more. You were talking about me before because I looked crazy and I ran around naked, but then I met Jesus, and when I met Jesus, he set me free. You can be mad, you can hate, and you can want him to leave, but my life has already been changed. My story has already been turned around. I've got a testimony because he set me free.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Luke shows us he'll come to you when you don't have sense enough to come to him. Luke shows us that he'll set you free. You've got to recognize, brothers and sisters, that being set free does not just mean from the spooky stuff, but set free from anything that draws you away from the presence and power and the will of God in your life. Then, I'm out of here when I said this with you. Third thing Luke shows us is that he'll give you a story to tell. He'll give you a story to tell. So Jesus seemingly goes out of his way to go on the other side of the lake just to interact with the man who was demon-possessed. He didn't have enough sense to call on Jesus. Jesus sets him free. The people get mad and tell Jesus to leave. Jesus puts up no fight. Jesus says, "Cool in the game," gets on the boat. He's about to go. And the man who had been set free says, "Jesus, I want to stay in church. Jesus, I want to just hang with you. Jesus, I want to stay in your presence." And Jesus says, "No. I came in essence all the way over here just so that you can be a testimony for the folk who don't even know me." Right.
Every time they see you walking about, they will remember what I've done in your life. And so, in other words, I've given you a story to tell. And Jesus said, what you got to do is go back home and tell your story. And the text says that the man went back home and he told his story throughout the whole country. Jesus gave him a story to tell. Come in, let me get you, my brothers and my sister. If you're sitting here today, the truth of the matter is that Jesus also gave you a story to tell of how he found you when you were lost, seeking deep in sin, how he picked you up, cleaned you up, and turned your life around and gave you a better story. Some of us in here got stories that we can tell. Some of us got books that we ought to write. Some of us know our lives are documentaries of just how awesome and how powerful God is in our lives. I got a story to tell.
The man had a story to tell. Here's how we get our story. Man, in Luke's text, didn't have sense enough to come to God. God came to him and set him free. Gave him a story to tell. Brothers and sisters, reality is there was a time when all of us lost in our sins, dead, and could not get back up.
But God knew we couldn't come to him. So God said, I'll come to them. He wrapped himself in flesh just to come to where you and I was. As a matter of fact, God, the supreme God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, limited himself to human position just to walk around and to live like we live so he can overcome what we've got to overcome. Jesus was one that's willing to connect with us and what we go through. He was willing to come to where we are. And here's what he did. He came just to set us free. Pastor Heidi set us free. When they nailed him to a cross, he paid your debt and my debt. He paid the price for your sin and the price for my sin. So much so that when he died on the old rugged cross, he gave up the ghost and he said, it is finished. It is finished. The word he uses there is actually meaning the debt has been canceled. In other words, your bill has been paid. You are free to go now. And I'm rejoicing because he set me free. And when he set me free, he gave me a story to tell. You can't read Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 without hearing Jesus say, go therefore and make disciples and tell them everything that I have told you. Tell them about how I worked in your life. My brothers and my sisters, the reality is all of us got a story that simply says he has set me free. My story ain't your story. Your story ain't my story. But all of us got the same Jesus working in our lives to set us free. The Bible says if Jesus has freed you, you are free indeed. Jesus has freed you in any way, you've got a story to tell. If Jesus has changed your life, you've got a story to tell. If Jesus has transformed you, you've got a story to tell. Your story isn't depression, but deliverance. Your story isn't broke, but blessed. Your story isn't lonely, but love. My story is that he showed up in my life sitting in the ROTC classroom, and I was going to hell in a handbasket, but he found me and turned my life around. I can now sing, I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. All because of his amazing grace that came to see about and to rescue me.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, God has given us better stories, not to keep to ourselves.